We're continuing our message series called The Generous Life. Started it last week, and I preached about how we can live a generous life, what that means, what the life is that Jesus is calling us to. And three points there. The true generosity is sacrificial. It's got to cost you something for it to be generosity, otherwise it's just doing good. That our generosity points other people to the supremely generous God that He is. And thirdly, that our generosity unleashes God's blessing. And today I want to go a little deeper. In fact, I want to go so deep, I need to sit down. And there's nothing wrong with my legs. There's nothing wrong. But I've always thought that if I'm going to do a message on this topic, on giving and on money, it'd be good to sit down. Why? Because I know that it's such a sensitive topic, especially in an international church. I don't know what your background is. I don't know what the teaching is that you've heard on giving. Maybe you came from somewhere where they were very pushy about it, maybe somewhere where they never talked about it. I don't know what your experience is with this topic, but I'd like to tell you that there's nothing wrong with my legs. I feel completely fine, but I want to tell you through sitting down that this is a point of conversation more than me preaching to you. So I want to introduce this topic to you. Maybe it's not an introduction to you. It might be. But in the form of more of a conversation. Now, I'm not going to ask you to stand up and converse with me. That would be not the right setting for that. Maybe another time. But I just feel it would be a right way to approach this. I'm not preachy about this, but I want to tell you something that I've learned and share some of the words of Jesus with you on this topic. Also, what I do need to say, when I'm going to talk about, because we're going to dig a little deeper into the money side of things. So last week, I talked about generosity in general, how we can be generous with our time and with our efforts and with our prayer, and you know how we can have room in our hearts for others, and in that sense, being generous. Today, I'm going to talk a little bit more in depth about money, because you know we've all got some money. It's part of our lives. So you can't avoid it, can we? And so I do want you to know that we're not doing this series at all because we're in a dire need of money. That's not the reason. There's no hidden agenda behind this. I just want to share some important biblical principles with you. My salary or my position is not under pressure. we're doing good. In fact, we closed off this last year with a surplus of 15,000 euros that blew our minds in the board. We're still kind of figuring out what we're going to do with it, but don't worry. We'll the vision will catch up. Absolutely, I can guarantee you that. So I'm absolutely in no way after your money. I'm after something much more important. I'm after your hearts today. So we're going to look at some New Testament passages, starting in Luke 16. Also, last week we talked about Luke 6. Now Luke 16. Next week Luke 26. No, there's no Luke 26. Last week, Jesus gave us a radical challenge. Today, Jesus is giving us a radical choice. Starting in verse 10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Just stop there for a second. This is a general principle. This exceeds how we deal with money. Probably your boss will look at you this way as well. Like, are you faithful? Are you good? Are you, are you reliable in the small things so I can entrust you with bigger things as well? That's how you make promotion. So this is implication in all parts of life and leadership as well. But Jesus kind of translate this into how we deal with our finances as a test to see how we can deal with more important matters, which are spiritual matters. Verse 11, "Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," it's okay if you don't know the word mammon, I'm going to explain that later, but it's really the god of wealth, the god of wealth. "If you've been unfaithful in the righteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches?" I'll get back to this, true riches. Basically what Jesus is saying here is, if we can't deal well with material things, would God entrust us with far more important spiritual things of His kingdom? So this maybe is even the reason why I'm doing this message, why I'm doing this series. Again, I'm after your hearts, and I want you to be fruitful in every part of your life, and also in spiritual matters, also in the things of his kingdom. And Jesus presents how we deal with our money as a test to see if he can entrust us with more important things. So again, I'm about to read something out that I already said. verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Most of us will know this verse. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So again, Jesus is giving us not really a challenge this time. He's giving us a choice. So last week, he challenged us to live a life of generosity. Today, he's giving us a choice. It's either God or mammon. They cannot both sit on the throne of your life. It's either the one or the other. You cannot divide your life up in parts. You are one person. You are, for example, your body, soul, and spirit. What you do with your body affects your soul and your spirit, and what you do with your spirit will affect your body. You are one person. You are a whole person. You can't divide life up into material things and spiritual things. You can't divide your life up into weekdays and weekends, where you're very spiritual and very Christian in the weekends, but not so much on your weekdays. You are one person. So again, how we deal with material things, how we deal with our possessions, is in fact a deeply spiritual matter. Who is this Mammon guy? It's a person. Mammon was the Syrian god of wealth. The Syrian god of wealth. And the Jews were very acquainted with the Syrian culture because they spoke the same language. They spoke Aramaic. And so it's the same language. So they knew their culture. They knew their religion of the Syrians. Actually, the Syrian religion came forth from the Babylonian religion. It's important to understand. And Mammon is the god of wealth in the Syrian religion, the god of wealth. And Jesus is kind of personifying him as an alternative to God. And again, it's the Syrian religion, where Mammon was one of the many gods, small g gods, by the way, not god, but small g gods. It came forth from the Babylonian religion, and Babylon or Babel is always in the Bible, throughout the whole Bible, it's the place of rebellion against God. It's a place of where there's rebellion. We see this in Genesis already, the Tower of Babel. We see this in the book of Daniel, for example, in the life of Nebuchadnezzar and the city when they're there in captivity, how this is the city of rebellion against God. We talked about this in the sermon series in November. And all the way until Revelation, Babel, where Jerusalem is the city of God, Babel is the counterfeit. It's a city of rebellion against God. So we need to understand this as a background to understanding Mammon. Mammon is, we're going to unpack a little bit who Mammon is. Mammon is an idol. It's something that we can treat as a god, but is actually not God. It's an alternative for God. Mammon tells us, if you have me, if you have wealth, if you have me, you do not need God. If you have me, you will have happiness, you will have security, fulfillment, you will have power, you will have freedom, you will have identity. If you have me, you do not need God. And Mammon can be an idol for you, listen to this, whether you have little or whether you have a lot. If you have a lot, you can put all your faith in your wealth and find your freedom, find your security and your identity in it. It can become your God. But even when you have little, it can be your God. Because you could think, if I have mammon, if I have wealth, then I'll finally be able to do what I'm supposed to be doing. Then people will recognize me. I will have status. Then I'll have freedom. Then I'll have fulfillment. Only until I have it. So mammon can be an idol for you. It doesn't matter what your income is, what your spending is, what your savings are, what your social status is at this point. Mammon can absolutely be an idol for you. The god of wealth. It's a distraction tactics from the devil to steal away everything that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this very interesting story in Isaiah 44. I'm going to read a little bit of it. It's this long poem illustrating the ridiculousness of idolatry. The prophet is telling the story of a man who chops down a tree and he's about to make an idol. Listen to this. Then he uses part of the wood to make a fire. With it, he warms himself and bakes his bread. And then, yes, it's true, he takes the rest of it and makes himself a god to worship. He makes an idol, bows down to in front of it. He burns part of the tree to roast his meat and to keep himself warm. He says, ah, the fire feels good. The lamb that I'm roasting smells good. And then he takes what's left of the wood and he makes his god. He carves an idol. He falls down in front of it, worshiping and praying to it. Oh, rescue me, he says. You are my god. Can you just imagine the sheer frustration of God with people that are putting their trust in something self-made when there's actually a living God that hears their prayers, that sees them, that sees their struggles, that knows them through and through. When he is actually that living and almighty, loving and gracious God, and people bow down to something self-made. One part of the tree is used to make a fire. It's firewood. He's bowing down to carved firewood. Do you know what else to make of wood? Paper. Money. It's perishable. Money is perishable. I was actually thinking about bringing a 5 euro bill, and it's illustrating this, and they go, it's perishable, but that would be a waste. So I thought it might offend some of you. It's perishable. Once you tear it, it's gone. It's not worth anything. I don't know if you've ever tried to like cash in at the bank, like tape back together a bill, but it doesn't work. They won't accept it. They take your torn apart money somewhere else. See, we cannot build our lives on something as perishable as money, as something that we've made ourselves. In some translations, the word mammon is translated as money. You can't serve both God and money. I think a lot of misunderstanding may come from the translation. I don't think it's complete because money is just money. It's neutral. It doesn't mean anything. It's just a way of trading. Now, I don't believe that when we are in the new heaven and the new earth and God has established his full kingdom, I don't think there will still be money. I think we'll make our living and trading and getting what we need in a different way. But money in itself is not sinful or evil. Money is just, it's neutral. It just is. It all depends on what you do with it and how you perceive it. What the Bible does say, though, is the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money, the dollar signs in your eyes, that's a root of all kinds of evil. Mammon is the love of money. The love of money. Money is just neutral, but if you start to perceive it as something that you have to get in order to, you know, be free and be fulfilled, the question is not if you own it, the question is if it owns you. Thirdly, mammon wants to reign. Mammon is an idol, and idols want to reign. It wants the first place in your life. It wants that place in your life that only belongs to God. Mammon won't settle for second place, and neither will God. And that's why Jesus says you cannot serve both God and mammon. You have to choose. Remember that, did you know that, what's his name, Bob Dylan, once converted to Christianity and he wrote this whole Christian record. And this is one famous song on that. You've got to choose somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you've got to choose somebody. So it's basically what Jesus is saying. You've got to choose somebody. You've got to choose one or the other. It's either God or mammon. They can't both reign. You can't serve both. We serve mammon when we think that possession equals happiness, or when we think that wealth equals status, or that more is always better, or that having is the same as being. That's a tricky one. Hebrews 13, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. See, when we put our trust in our money, we can't put our trust in God at the same time. And so, in response, we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? See, the answer to your problem is never more money. The answer to your problem is understanding how you can fully rely on God. 1 Timothy 6, I mean, this was the, if you have little, mammon can be an idol for you. If you have a lot, it can also be an idol for you. 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Amen. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith because mammon is an idol and an alternative for God. And once God is not on the first, is not first in your life, not on the throne of your life, not your first priority, that will lead you away from Him. They've wandered from the faith and perceived themselves, pierced themselves with many griefs. See, the road that mammon will take you on is a road of destruction. He lures you in with beautiful promises. He lures you in with this promise of fulfillment, of doing whatever you want, of freedom, of security, of status. But you will end up sacrificing your own life on its altar. How can we break mammon's power in our life? We need to break his power in our life. It is a god of our age. And I know there's many other idols out there, and the idols of my generation, maybe more hedonism than it is wealth. There's many people that find their happiness and fulfillment in so many other things, in like pleasure and happiness and all of these things. But I think throughout the ages, mammon has always been one of the main alternatives for God in life, and certainly also in today, certainly in our beautiful Western world, where we have everything together and we are the richest on the planet, even though we don't feel like it, do we? But it's certainly a God, an alternative for our God, and it's mammon can have a place in our life, but we need to break its power, and we can do that through doing three things. First of all, live generously. Just kind of connecting to last week's message. Live generously. When we freely give from what we have, when we, instead of gathering more, we share with others, we break mammon's power. Because we don't see more as equal to better. More is not always better. When you can share from what you have, you break his power over your life. Commend those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Okay. Amen. That's the amen version of a car. Which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Commend them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. By the way, we are the rich of this world. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Generosity is not really something that you start doing when you have a lot. It's something that you start doing when you have very little, so that when you have more, you've already practiced it. You'll be able to do it. It's not so hard to do when you then have a lot. Don't wait with living a generous life until you've got something to spend. Students, I know. I know you may be living from very little, and that's okay. That's how you mature. That's how you become a grown-up, your parents will tell you. Unless your parents have been providing for everything. But it's not something you start when you have a lot. It's something you actually start when you have very little, so that you'll know what to do when you have a lot. So don't wait. Start now. Start today with the little that you have, Start today. Don't be afraid that your generosity may result in a lack, because God promises you quite the opposite. Secondly, give 10% back to God. Give 10% of what you earn, and you may decide if it's from your gross or your net income or whatever. That's not the point. Give 10% of what you earn back to God. The Bible teaches us from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to the New Testament, about tithing. Before the law, in the law, and after the law, tithing, giving 10% of what you have or what you earn or however that works for you back to God, is a biblical principle. What chapter must be chapter 3 already. There's Cain and there's Abel, and they both sacrifice to the Lord. And Abel's sacrifice is recognized and pleasing to the Lord, and Cain's is not. Why? Abel gives some of the best of his herd, and he sacrifices it. Cain gathers some of the leftovers from the harvest, and then, you know, lights a fire and says, God, this is for you. And God is like, no, that's not how you worship me. I want the first and the best. Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, the first and the best of what you have. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, the priest that he met in the desert. Abraham is before the law. In the law, in Exodus and Leviticus, God gives very specific instructions to the people of Israel to gather a tenth and sacrifice it to the Lord, give it back to the Lord, make sure that the Levites would be able to live and keep on serving him. This was part of their community. In Malachi, I'm not going to read it now, maybe another time. Malachi, God reprimands the Israelites for not giving their first fruits to God, for not filling the storehouses with their first fruits, giving it back to God. And he says, if you would start doing this again, I will open the floodgates of heaven. I will rain down blessing on you. In the book of Acts, now Jesus confirms it. He talks about it, doesn't deny it, doesn't say this stops now with me or something like that. And in the New Testament, in Acts, you see that people are actually selling possessions to give to the church. So it goes far beyond the tithe. See, in the New Testament, this is something we don't do out of obligation, but by choice. But the biblical principle of tithing still stands. It's from before, during, and after the law. And by doing this, we acknowledge that everything that we have received from God, and we are thankful for it. I was just thinking, how can I explain this? Chiriato, you brought your olive oil again. And I can already smell them. It's our weekly ritual as a church that we have one of your olive oil, and I just want to give you a quick applause for it. You're such a generous person with your time and with what you have and to give it all. And I was just thinking, every week, my little two-year-old girl, Benta, who's so cute and curly and fantastic, she'll reach up and she'll ask one of you to give her an olive bowl. So just so you know, if she goes, helper, that means I want an olive bowl. That's her weekly thing. And so, and please look at me, because I will know if she's already had one. She might go for seconds. Anyway, Giriato, if you would give her an olive bowl and she would start biting, and you would ask, can I have a bite? She would fly into a tantrum and say, no, this is mine. See, we don't have to teach children to be selfish or to kind of keep for themselves, even though she might think, like, lady, you're in charge of the olive oil factory, so why would you want a bite from mine? This is mine, but you've given it to her. In the same way, we can be with all the things that God is giving to us. We could be, no, this is mine. You cannot have any of it. But God, and even though he's in charge of the olive oil factory, even though he's in like everything in this world belongs to him, he wants a bite. He wants some of it back. He wants to teach us that it comes from him. He wants us to recognize that we fully depend on him. And even though it may feel like we earned our money, I did this with my efforts and with my long hours, I'm the provider for my family, and he wants some of it back. And it is hard, I know, but it's so good to do. And it will break, again, it will break the power of mammon over your life. I remember sitting down with my dad 10 years ago, probably. I was a lot younger. I was young in ministry, and I had decided I want to pursue a life in ministry, and that meant not having a great or fantastic job, which I wasn't smart enough for anyway. But I would live from little, pursuing a life in ministry, and I kind of set my budget, like all my spending, different this and that, just little. And I didn't break even. My income didn't match my spending. And my spending wasn't that, you know, humongous. And he said, well, Koen, if you'd stop tithing, you'd just make it. And my dad's not Christian. And and I said, I know, but I'm not gonna. No, that's not the choice that I want to make, even though it seems logical, even though it would make sense. It's not the choice that I'm gonna make. And I've never lacked. Partly thanks to my dad, but that's not the point. But it's a decision that you have to make at an early point in your life, not when you, like once you can afford it. It's a decision that you have to make early in your life. 90% with God's blessing is more than 100% without. Thirdly, invest in the things that God cares about. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more next week. Let's go back to the first passage, Luke 16, verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? What are true riches? What is the thing that matters most to God? It's people. People matter most to God. People were created for eternity. People were created and loved by God, even so much that Jesus died for them, to save them, to bring them back to God, to bring them back into a relationship with God. People is what makes God's heart beat fast. This is the point where I should stand up. People is what makes God's heart beat faster, what he truly cares about. And this is what we should be caring about. So when we serve God with our finances, it should be about people. We are generous to people. We are generous so that the kingdom of God may be established on this earth, so that people can be reconciled back to him. That's why we give. That's our motivation. We're caring about the same things that God cares about. And that's why I also believe that our tithe belongs in the local church, because the local church is, some said, the hope of the world. It's the vehicle that God chose to spread his message over this world. The local church is about people and about bringing people back to God, and that's where we invest. And so I want to end with this one thought, is that God is the only one that can turn our perishable possessions into something with eternal value through changed lives. And that, if I'm not mistaken, is the best return on investment. It's true multiplication, something that is perishable, that God, through changed lives, is turning into something with eternal value. That's what I want to live my life for. That's what I want to be generous for. That's what I want to sacrifice some of the things that I might have that I don't have now, because I do tithe and because I do give and because I am generous. But it's absolutely worth it. It's absolutely worth it, because in the end, that's what's going to matter. Changed lives, people returning back to God.